Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew explores America's godly heritage with special guest David Barton. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Again today, this is a very special program. I'm doing a series about the godly heritage of America, and really this isn't limited to America. This is just talking about the influence of God on government. And there's so many quotes. Of course, I won't get into them. I've got an expert here with me that I'm going to start drawing on, but there are so many quotes about that democracy isn't suited for anybody but a moral people. And democracy, the republic that we have, really is an outgrowth of the truth of the gospel. And so we're taking these programs right around our July the 4th holiday, where we declared our independence from Great Britain. And we're just going back and talking about some of our godly heritage. And so yesterday we started this, and again today, David, we are thrilled to have you back. And I really appreciate you coming and doing this. And
my
helping
pleasure,
me.
Man. Good to be with you.
You know, I just can't make these points the way that you can. And the documents that you have amaze me. You must have one of the, I don't know if this is accurate, but in my estimation, one of the largest collection of original documents of anybody that I've ever heard of.
Well, we're alleged to have one of the largest private collections for sure. The government definitely has a larger collection, Library of Congress, but as far as private groups, we apparently have one of the largest in the country.
You were showing these Geneva Bibles and the King James mm-hmm. Bibles, and it's just amazing to me. And as I was watching your DVDs, nearly anything you quote, you hold up a document showing.
I try to.
And so this gives a lot of credibility to you. So, you know, this is a little off subject, but I think it's good to help the audience understand this. Where did you gain your knowledge of this? Were you taught this in school, or are you self-educated?
No, I didn't get any of this in school. I went through a system of education that had been very secularized by the time I went through. And the time I went through, we'd really kind of cut God out of everything. We'd gotten into separation church and state, where you put God in a box and tell him, don't get out of your box. You know, here's real life out here, but you stay in your box. And Christians buy into that. Let's put God in a box and let's keep him from affecting anything else. And that's the way I had gone through the culture and society. So this was not taught, but very providentially, I ended up coming across a really old document. I read that old document and I go, I see what I'm reading, but that wasn't what I was taught about that document. And so now I've got a choice. Do I believe the original, or do I believe what I was told about the original, which clearly was wrong? And that got me into collecting originals. And so using those originals, and there's a Bible verse I really love out of Acts 17:11, where you've got the Apostle Paul, and I mean, he's proven to be an apostle in many ways, by his ministry, by his works, by all the things he did, by what he endured. He gives a list of all the things. But he said that all of his travels, the people he liked the best were the Bereans, because they wouldn't believe him. He said that he would tell them the gospel, and they say, you're just an apostle, can't trust you. He said they searched the scriptures every day to see if he was mm-hmm. telling the truth. And we go through series of educational learnings in our countries where we're not taught to search the truth. We're not taught to question our teachers. We're not taught to question our textbooks. If we're told it, that's what you're supposed to believe. You're going to be tested on it. You need to learn it and spit it back out. And what I found was what I was taught was not accurate. And so that's where we started collecting those documents. And over the last 20 years, we've been really blessed to have a good-sized library. But it's been a real re-education
for
me. So
basically, you've just gone back to some of the original mm-hmm. documents, and from that, you've come up with this information
that's right.
You share
and
all these
things. And I find out now that it's what we used to teach in our textbooks 60, 70, 80 years ago, because I also have a huge collection of textbooks. So this was common knowledge for 300 years, but in the last 60, 70 years, we've really secularized our education and our thinking and compartmentalized our faith, and God just doesn't have much relevance to anything anymore.
You know, the sad thing is, nearly all of us take as our reference point our personal experience.
We do.
If this is what we've been taught, and if these are mm-hmm. the opinions that we form, well, then we think that that's the way that it's always been. And so our generation in America, and of course, this isn't limited to the United States. I mean, around the world. Around the world, I'd say it's probably even worse.
Yeah.
I know I minister in France a lot. We've got people we support in churches there in France and stuff, and they are making deliberate attempts to totally eliminate God.
Well, it's an interesting thing the way this works, because Luke 6:40 says that every student, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we have a tendency to become like those who taught us, whether it's our textbooks or our teachers or whatever. And it takes a real act of God to break outside that mold. But that's always what generates revival. If you look in the story of Josiah, Josiah is doing a really good thing to get the nation back to God. Let's rebuild the temple. And they think they're doing great. And they find that old scroll in the temple and they bring it out and they say, we used to be like this. Going back and seeing their history led to a national revival. And that happens time and time throughout the scriptures. What saved Mordecai's life was the fact the king came up with insomnia. He said, bring me something to read.
Right.
He read the history of his own kingdom where Mordecai had saved his life, and he didn't even remember that. And that's what saved Mordecai's life was history. You have Stephen that kicks off the New Testament church, not with a great theological treatise or a doctrinal dissertation, but with a history lesson. He said, guys,
I'm amazed at what you're saying. I'm a student of the Word, and I don't make these applications to our secular world. And again, I believe that that's probably a product of the way that I have been brought
that's
up.
That's what
Christianity,
all been
well, there's the separation of church and state.
Yeah. Well, we're told that so often. And, you know, I guess the right way to do this is we hear that phrase all the time. And it's something that is across the world. And by the way, I will say, too, the significance of history is so profound that I remember something that happened 18, 20 years ago here on America's secular media where that they concluded that the Soviet Union was about to break apart and that the Soviet Union, the walls were about to come down. And the reason they knew was that the Soviet Union was changing the content of its textbooks. They'd taken out Lenin and they'd taken out Stalin, and some of the old stalwarts were disappearing. And they said, man, they're going to forget what they're all about and they're not going to be the Soviet Union anymore. And sure enough, a few years later, the walls all come down. But I thought it was significant that they looked at what was going on in the textbooks and said, here's what's about to happen in the nation based on what's going on in the textbooks.
There's a lesson in that for us.
There's a lesson in that for us, because people can have agendas and textbooks, and separation of church and state is one of them. Separation of church and state today means the secularization of the state and keeping the church over here put in a little box. We really say separation church. I've been involved in 7 cases of the U.S. Supreme Court. They have all dealt with public religious expressions. And what happened in America...
Now, how are you involved? As like a witness because of your knowledge of history? And
yeah, as a case we'll get to the court, we have a knowledge of certain things, and they will bring us in to help create the arguments and prepare the briefs and write the amicus forms and other. So sometimes it's directly with the attorneys that argue the case. Sometimes it's they want us to provide support arguments to the court. And so we will do that through the history. And quite frankly, all the things we discuss are things that have historical precedent. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm. And there's really technology is what's new. But I find it amazing, for example, just to take some contemporary issues. Here in America, we deal with abortion a lot. It's a big issue. It's becoming a global issue. But the founding fathers were dealing with abortion back in the 1790s. Their laws dealt with abortion. They go, no, wait a minute. Abortion came about with Roe v. Wade in 1973. No. Technology was different. We have different ways to do abortion now. But as long as there's been pregnancy, there's been people who didn't want to be pregnant, and there's been abortions.
But, I mean, did the early U.S. government deal with that as
it
far
dealt
as
with abortions.
Laws?
Thomas Jefferson actually has revisions to the laws of Virginia that forbid abortions. You can't do abortions. The first law book ever written in America says you cannot do abortions because God is the creator of life, not parents. Parents don't create life. God does. And if you take a life, you're taking what God created. And so in the books, it said, we do not even allow the parents the choice of whether to put a child to death, of abortion or anything else. They said, from the time you know that there is life in the womb, it is protected by the law because it's God-given.
Now, you know, this just astounds me because during Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court was either ignorant of this or chose to ignore it. What was it?
Well, it's some of both. But they'd gone through an educational system. I'll give you another good example. Back about 12, 14 years ago is when America had our president came in and he said, we need to have homosexuals in the military. We had not had homosexuals in the American military prior to that. And so we have a big policy debate. They have hearings at Congress. C-SPAN, our television network, covers the hearings. And I'm watching the experts from the Pentagon say, well, Congress, we need you to give us guidance on this because we've never had the issue of homosexuals in the military arise before, and we need to know what the policy is going to be. And at that time, I got a call from leadership in the U.S. Marine Corps, and they said, you know, with all the old documents you have, do you suppose it's possible the Founding Fathers had a position on homosexuals in the military? And I'd been watching the hearings. I said, no, This has just been something that's come up since World War II, but I'll look just to make sure. Well, it turned out George Washington created a policy on homosexuals in the military back in 1778. And John Adams dealt with it, and Thomas Jefferson. There's nothing new under the sun. Our technology is different.
So what did they do? Was their stance?
They said absolutely. It really sounded like a Pentagon report because they said, here's what it does to morale. It's a sin that's committed in secret, and because it's committed in secret, if it's propagated in secret, it spreads.
They called it a sin, though.
They called it a sin.
That's quite a statement.
I'd never understood. I've heard the term being drummed out of the military, but I never understood what that was until I read Washington's order. When he discovered that there was a homosexual in the military, he drummed him out of the military, which means he put him in the front of the line, had the drum corps behind him drumming so that everybody would look at him as they were discharging him from the military.
Oh, man.
And so it was a public humiliation.
What a statement.
They said, look, this is wrong. Everybody needs to publicly know this is wrong, and this is not to be part of the military. And so when they drummed somebody out, whether it was for cheating or stealing or whatever it was, when you were drummed out, it was literally with drums so that everybody would see it. And you say, that's a reprehensible position. We don't want to be there. That's a sin. That's wrong.
Now, David, if people knew that, see, I was totally ignorant of this. If people knew that and had any belief at all that we should adhere to the original intent and purposes, that would have ended the conflict we see over homosexuality, the abortion issue.
Yeah.
You know, at the time we're making these programs, it was just yesterday that President Obama lifted the ban on stem cell research, which does more than just allow the embryos that are, you know, in frozen someplace that might have been discarded.
Yeah.
It's actually encouraging the production and cloning of embryos and making of human beings.
That's right.
For the purpose of destruction. And I heard this yesterday, too, about a baby named Noah that during the Hurricane Katrina, some rescuers realized that this sperm bank was going to be overcome, and they got those sperm and rescued it. And so anyway, these embryos were 16 months from the time that they were conceived, and then they were implanted in a person and born, and Noah is now a totally healthy baby. So that proves that that little embryo
is a human being.
And we have precedent all the way back to the beginning of this country to show that that is against what's being done. And I guess President Obama, the Congress, either ignores this or is ignorant.
Well, I tell you one of the things that I find very striking because this is, I was in math and science. That was my background. And what I have now found is that science continually validates the Bible. It may not initially. For example, the whole thing on global warming. I had a Jewish rabbi who took me through it, Genesis 1 through 3, said, look, here's what's happening, here's what's going to happen, and here's what science is going to find. Well, for a while, it looked like science was saying, oh, yeah, carbon dioxide's creating the problem. And now we find carbon dioxide is a cooling agent to keep the atmosphere cool so that it doesn't warm up. And so now science is catching up with the Bible, but this thing of stem cell research, if it is wrong to destroy human embryo, then there's no way you're going, if the Bible is right and it's wrong to destroy human embryo, then there's no way you're going to get medical benefit out of doing something wrong. And so what had surprised me was we've been doing stem cell research for 30 years, embryonic stem cell research, and we have yet to have a single human trial after 30 years of research on human embryos, stem cell research. And it was just a few weeks ago that we had the first human trial. And I thought, have they actually progressed to where they think it's going to just? And what we've always known is the way you can identify a embryonic stem cell in labs, because they do this in animals and monkeys and rats and mice and whatever, anytime you inject an embryonic stem cell, it always creates tumors. And that's how we know in labs that you have an embryonic stem cell. Adult stem cells will cure things, but embryonic won't. And so they were doing, for the first time, just a few weeks ago, they were using embryonic stem cells on humans. I thought, man, have they progressed enough? And we got the word just about a week ago that no, the child into which they injected those embryonic stem cells have now developed tumors in the spinal cord and the brain. So again, we have lifted the ban on a form of research that has yet to have a single positive test. And so what we're doing is we're saying we're going to destroy human embryos and clone human embryos to destroy, even though for 30 years we've not found a single cure. And by the way, on the other side, with adult stem cell, we now have over 85 cures, including the ability to regenerate the heart after heart attack, spinal regeneration after injuries, Parkinson's disease, several cures for cancer, all through adult stem cells, which do not destroy living embryos. So science is proving the Bible right again. Mm-hmm. But you get these people out there that are so committed to being secular, and if it's got anything to do... See, France did that when they had their revolution. They were so secular that they said, we don't want a seven-day work week because people will still think about a Sabbath. So France enacted by law a 10-day work week back in 1789 to get the people to quit thinking about a Sabbath. And that didn't work too well, so they went back to the seven-day. But nonetheless, you have mentalities that say, if it's got anything to do with God, we're going the other way. And pure science says that embryonic stem cell does not work. The Bible says it doesn't work, but we continue to want to embrace it, and the president says we're going to do this. That's a rejection of a biblical principle.
You know, I'll be criticized for saying this, but I really believe that a lot of what we call liberal conservative and all this stuff, it's moral versus immoral.
It is.
And there are people that are hell-bent on being against whatever tradition has said, whatever traditional Christianity says, and they are out to... It's a spirit of Antichrist. They wouldn't say that, but they are out against anything that is consistent with the Word of God. And like you said, even though stem cells may not, embryonic stem cells may not prove to have been effective, they're going to lift the ban when it wasn't even necessary. Mm-hmm. We had other stem cells that we can use.
It goes back to the garden in Genesis 1 where man said, I can be like God. I can have that knowledge. I can make the... You either follow what God told you to do or you set yourself up to be like God. And at that point, that's where you're in rebellion to God, and that's the whole conflict we've seen across mankind across all those years. And that's why it still is just so amazing to me, because on science stuff, we've been debating this for years. The life issue goes back to the founding era. Another funny one that's really cute for at least a lot of people is the founding fathers had huge debates on creation and evolution. And people say, wait a minute, time out. It was Darwin who did evolution in 1859. How can guys back in 1750s have... It turns out that Darwin only took 2,300 years of evolutionary theory and put it in a single book. Evolution was pretty much determined 500 years before Christ was on earth.
David, we're just barely getting started in this, and already I'm getting angry. It's like, this isn't fair. Because I didn't know these things. Yeah. I honestly thought that evolution is something as far as, affecting our society back in the early 1900s when they had the
Scopes monkey trial.
Scopes monkey trial.
1925.
And that basically is when the tide turned. And yet here you are saying back in the 1700s
were
debating that.
One of the most secular founding fathers America has is Thomas Paine. He hated Christianity. Now, he would call himself a theist. He believed in God. He just didn't believe in Jesus. 1789, Thomas Paine, who had worked very hard in France for the overthrow of Louis XIV and wanted monarchies gone, he wanted republic democracies in. In France in 1789, he's a hero there. He took the French education system to task because they weren't teaching creation science in the public school classrooms. He says, when you look at science and you look at the law of gravity, you think of Newton. He said, when you look at a piece of sculpture, you think of Michelangelo. He says, how can you look at science and not think of God?
Yeah.
And he goes through this long exposition of how that God is the creator. It did not evolve. He says, science has no original principles. They're all of divine origin. And you're going, that's the most secular founding father. And he's standing up for creation science in the classroom and trashing evolution. And that's back in 1789.
And again, if we had any commitment to the original intent and the purposes of the founding of our nation, you take those kind of truths into account, and it dictates what our interpretation has to be today.
Yeah, it does.
But the sad thing is we don't know our history.
We don't know our history, and that is the difficult. And there's, I went through and chronicled in the Bible how many times God says, recall the former days, remember the former times. 1 Corinthians 10, the chapter, it says, these things are written for your example. And it goes through all these historical examples in Israel. You get into Romans 15, 4, and it says, pay attention to things that happened aforetime. And I just struck with how much God says, know your history. Learn your history. Study your history. I mean, he really is into that because he has revealed himself so many times, so many ways. And every generation thinks that they're new and on cutting edge. You know, they went from horses to trains. They went from trains to planes. And they say, oh, they didn't have that back then. Well, the technology changes, but the issues do not change.
Man, that's amazing. You know, we're getting close to being out of time, and we didn't really get to where we were headed. But let me just, rather than referencing this, let me just read a passage out of Psalms 139. where it says in verse 13, "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." And of course, you put that together with Elizabeth having John the Baptist leap in her womb for joy, express emotion when he was only 6 months into the pregnancy. What this states is that a child, before it's born, is a living human being. In these verses, it comes straight from the Bible. And you're saying that even in the founding of this nation, they were using the Bible and debating these issues.
They were using that verse as the basis of life. And in the Declaration, when it says that all men are created equal and God has given them certain inalienable rights, and they said the first of which is the right to life, Sam Adams, the other founding father, said literally that is the right to be born. They talked about abortion as we say, oh, right to life. They were just talking about living. No, no, no. They were actually talking abortion things back then at the time of the Declaration when they said the right to life, and they cited Psalms 139 in the law books of the day as proof of why you cannot have an abortion, because God created life. It was God who put you in the womb.
Well, you know, David, I've believed these things, of course, based on Scripture, but when it comes to arguing it in the public arena, you constantly are told, but you know, that is a brand new doctrine.
Right.
You're departing from tradition.
Right.
When the truth is, the people who are promoting abortion are the ones that are ignoring tradition in the founding of this nation.
That's right.
That's the reason that what we're doing is so important. I really appreciate you doing this. And you know, we're just nearly out of time today, but I do want to promote that we're going to be doing this for probably 2 weeks and going through and talking about this. And whether you're in the United States or whether you're in another country, you know, these issues are issues that you need to know. And I've already been challenged just in the brief time that we've talked about this, about how that I have taken the Word of God and I've personalized it and applied it to myself and maybe to relationships with some other people. But I haven't been making the applications to our government and to our relations with other people that I believe that God wants us to make. And it's so obvious when you look at all of the founding documents. And so I'm excited about this. I think the potential of this, David, is tremendous. And you know, I really believe that God's called you to what you're doing just as much as I'm called to what I'm doing. I believe it's a divine call because knowledge is power.
Yeah, it is.
People perish without knowledge, and we have been grossly ignorant, and it's like trying to fight with your arms tied behind your back. It's frustrating.
You're right.
So anyway, I appreciate you coming. And again, let me just stress that we have a series that David has done, and he's been doing this now for over 20 years, and he has 26 30-minute segments called the American Heritage Series that deals with a lot of the, well, everything that we've talked about, and of course, much, much more. He has a lot of other things. He has a website. I assume that we'll be able to put the website up on the screen. And of course, if you go to our website or if you write in, call into our ministry, we'll be able to direct you towards Wall Builders, which is the name of his ministry. And we want to give you this information because, as I'm sure you're seeing, this information allows you to be able to argue with authority, really, and convince people, which is what it's all about. Many of you have your own personal faith, but you're just inept at ability to be able to convince anybody else, and a lot of it's because we've been told wrong things. So I want to encourage you to please take advantage of the materials that we're offering, and then join us again tomorrow as we continue the Gospel Truth.
Today's discussion between Andrew and David Barton, titled God and Country, is available in a two-part DVD album as seen on TV. This program, in which Andrew and David discuss America's moral, religious, and constitutional heritage, will be a valuable addition to your personal DVD collection. It's available for a gift of $15 or more. Request DVD album T3505D when you contact us. The first DVD, titled God and Country Part 1, is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first DVD free of charge. Request DVD T3505-D1 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We're also making David Barton's DVD set titled The American Heritage Series available to you. You can have this informative and educational 10-DVD set for a gift of $80 or more. Request item TM233D when you contact us.
I really believe that this interview that I'm doing for these couple of weeks with David Barton is going to provide you with some things that are going to light a fire under you and help you to stand for the truth. And he has this entire series, the American Heritage series. There's actually 26 programs, 26 30-minute programs in here that just go through everything, of course, that we're going to be talking about here on television, plus a lot more. Plus, this is done in a way that he actually holds up and shows a lot of the documents that he's quoting from. It really, really adds a credibility to it. I think that this series is going to be something that would help you, your children, your friends. So please take advantage of this, the American Heritage Series.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can reach us through our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference, June 29th through July 3rd. In South Africa for a Gospel Truth Seminar, July 21st through the 23rd. And in Durant, Oklahoma, July 30th and 31st. He'll also be in Boston, Massachusetts for a Gospel Truth Seminar, August 6th through the 8th. And in Little Rock, Arkansas, August 28th through the 30th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
We're getting close to our Summer Family Bible Conference. It's going to be on June the 29th through July the 3rd, and it's going to be a great time for the whole family. We have children's ministry. We have it set up so that there are our CBC classes in the morning, but the afternoons are off, and then evening meetings. It's just a great time, and I believe that it could be a vacation for you and your whole family. The children will be blessed. So make plans to join me June the 29th through July the 3rd for our Summer Family Bible Conference.
Coming to Karis Bible College this fall, the School of Worship and Music Ministry with Charlie and Jill LeBlanc.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. The teaching of the word of God that we've sat under in the Andrews ministry has really influenced our writing so much. And it changes you because the word changes you, has power to change you. The blending of our ministries together, what a joy for us, because to work with a ministry like Andrew and Jamie that love God's word and they love worship.
New this fall at Karis Bible College, the School of Worship and Music Ministry with Charlie and Jill LeBlanc. Call or write for more information.